welcome again. Thank you so much for being a part of our worship this Sunday. Now, maybe if you were listening very closely to the scripture passage we just had, you might have noticed that there was a certain repetition. And you might have actually been slightly confused about who was who for a moment. And the reason for this is that we had two characters named Herodias. We had Herod, who was married to his brother, Philip Herod's wife, Herodias, who asked her daughter to dance and then asked for the head of John the Baptist. Herodias' daughter is named Herodias. Now, you may be asking yourself, why are all of these people named Herod? And the answer is simple and complicated. It's sort of the George Foreman effect, that when you have someone with a big enough ego and they have children, sometimes they decide that all their children should be named after them. And to look into this, we have to better understand the Herod family. The Herod family has been ruling Israel now for a few generations. First, there was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, well, he was great in the sense that he was great for expanding Israel's walls, architecture, power, wealth. He wasn't a particularly great person, which is really kind of ironic that many of us know the Russian leader Ivan the Terrible. As it turns out, Ivan the Terrible wasn't actually terrible. The name in Russian is actually better translated great, because Ivan the Terrible was actually really great at making things better for the people of Russia. And now we have Herod the Great, who was actually a terrible human being. His son was also named Herod, because of course we're talking about ginormous egos here. His son Herod is the one that when he heard of the birth of the Messiah, made sure that almost all of the children born around that time were executed. And again, we're talking about a truly horrible human being who unfortunately went on to have children of his own. He had four kids, and he named them all Herod. And their spouses named themselves Herod or Herodias, or named their children Herod or Herodias. Why? Well, let's talk about the fact that Herod, the person that murdered all of those babies around Jesus' birth, has four children. The Romans look at the rule of Herod and say to themselves, it would be far too bloody a conflict to try to actually do away with the king of Israel. So what they did was, when Herod died, they declared each of his four children king over a small section of Israel. They were called tetrarchs, because the Romans thought that the Herod line was so depraved, so evil, so psychopathic. And mind you, these are the Romans, you know, the people that invented crucifixion and all of the horrible things that the Romans did, looked at the family of Herod and went, wow, they're really crazy. And so they put the four kids in their own individual offices, halfway hoping that that would be enough power for each of them, that they wouldn't feel the need to try to take over much of the rest of the ancient world, and halfway in hopes that they'd actually wind up fighting each other and killing each other, because it seemed like the only safe way to wipe them all out. And while they did not fight and kill each other, they did squabble a lot. And so now we have Herod, one of the tetrarchs, who has stolen the wife of his brother, Philip Herod, another one of the tetrarchs, and has married her, and her name is now Herodias, who has a daughter whom she has named Herodias, because the enormous ego and the massive megalomania of this family continues to infect more and more generations with the need to oppress and take over and conquer and acquire for themselves a maximum quantity of power. It is a family of truly horrible human beings. And so this is what we have. We have Herod, who has married his brother's wife, and we have Herodias, her daughter, who has danced for Herod's entertainment. In the process of dancing for Herod and his guests' entertainment, apparently she was rather exceptional at the job. And so, in response to this, Herod offers to her what every Herod wants: power. He says, "I will give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom," which is a pretty impressive offer. Now, Herodias, the daughter of Herodias and Philip Herod, could have asked for any number of things, but she goes to her mother who is a far more capable schemer than her, and says to her mother, "What should we ask for?" Because at this point, she could ask for an eighth of Israel. She could ask to become a sub-tetrarch, but that's not what her mother wants. Her mother says, "I want the head of John the Baptist." But why does she want the head of John the Baptist? Because she is herself a Herod and slightly psychopathic in desiring power and control and wrath and vengeance? Perhaps a little bit. But more importantly, John the Baptist threatened her power. John the Baptist threatened her rise. See, she had been married to Philip Herod, but Philip Herod really wasn't a go-getter. And so instead she became married to Herod, because Herod had a better kingdom. And she was seeing for herself that she could be climbing up the rungs of the Herod ladder in hopes to one day she would be the top Herod. And so she knew that as long as John the Baptist was there, he was going to stand in the way of her legitimately ruling Israel alongside her husband, Herod, whom, let's be honest, she probably had some plan to kill off herself, because the Herods were rather famous for killing off their family members in order to rise to power. Herod the Great killed pretty much all of his immediate family. Again, not so great. So here we have this incredible juxtaposition. We have this person who comes from a long lineage of just mad rulers. And then on the other hand, you've got the wild man, John the Baptist, living out in the forest by himself. He has no power. He has no authority. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have a land. He doesn't even have proper clothing. He is a wild man living on the banks of the Jordan and preaching to people. But he has something that frightens the Herods. He has the truth. You see, Herod did not want to oppose John the Baptist. He feared opposing John the Baptist. He put him in prison in hopes that he could limit John the Baptist's scope, but even to this point, Herod feared killing John the Baptist, because he knew that if he killed John the Baptist, the power of what he'd said, the power of what John the Baptist was proclaiming, would even go deeper into the culture and society of the time. See, John the Baptist was telling people true freedom, true prosperity is not found in wealth. It's not found in acquisitions. It's not found in culture, society, or hedonism. It's found in turning and being in relationship with God. This frightened Herod. This frightened Herod because it was in direct opposition to everything he stood for. Herod basically, and his whole family, stood for the proposition that greed is good, that pleasure is the ultimate purpose for existence, and that basically if you can get away with it, you ought to do it. Herod was the opposite of John the Baptist. We don't live in a world with a specific Herod family. Oh, there's probably lots of politicians we don't like. There are probably lots of celebrities that we may find particularly distasteful. But the simple reality is we don't have a family of despots who control the country and will not allow anyone to speak out against them. I know politics are iffy these days, but the fact of the matter is we don't have a true tyrant like Herod. But the attitude that Herod lifted up, the attitude that Herod held out as the reason that he was right and John the Baptist was wrong, that we should be free to pursue pleasure in any way we like, that the rules of God were not rules at all, and that anyone could do anything they wanted to do, that power and wealth were the ultimate state of human being, and that in the end, righteousness was found in doing what was right for you. That was the truth of the Herod reign and why they were so truly depraved. Well, we do see that mirrored in our society that we live in today. We do hear that being presented as though it were virtue in the world that we live in. And we hear it over and over again from sources so vast and disparate, from the mouths of our celebrities, from our movies, our TV, our media, even our politicians sometimes, yes, too. And that's why the message of John the Baptist that was so powerful then that Herod feared having him killed is so powerful today. The message that all of the things of this world that people take as being transcendent and awesome and amazing aren't. That the only way that human beings truly will come to peace and joy and wholeness is from turning from the things of this world. Repent, that's what the word means, to turn away. To turn away from this world and to receive right relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins. And for us, that forgiveness comes only through Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized people in the Jordan because he was waiting for the Christ. And when the Christ came, he said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." We are now the caretakers of the most powerful truth ever to be spoken. The truth that the powerful and dangerous Herod family feared more than anything else. And yes, the truth that the world we live in today probably fears just as much. That all that the world has to offer, all that the world tells us is right and good and virtuous, but is in opposition to God, will not bring a moment of peace or joy or wholeness. Only Christ can do that. We now are the voice of John the Baptist in this world. And can we expect that the Herod attitude of the world that we live in is going to come in opposition to the John the Baptist attitude that we've been called to have? Well, yes, of course it is. That simply means that we must have deeper faith. We must have more reliance on God's strength. We must trust more deeply in God's will. Where God says truth is, we stand. We stand against the falsehood of this world. So I say to you all this Sunday, when we remember the craziness of the Herod family that ended the life of John the Baptist, but not the ministry of John the Baptist that has been carried on now for 2,000 years through Christ's church, we are a part of this. We have a role in this. We stand for the truth that John stood for.